I have never lived in a place where it storms more than it does here in Florida. But they passed by. They passed by, and I'm thankful for that. We have, again, this month, down at the front or at the back or somewhere, we have magazines for the God Bless America Crusade. And I hope that you will get one. Do we have them anywhere back there? Where are they? Okay. Get them if you will, guys. Some of you get them, and let's give them out to everybody that's here tonight. I want you to have one, have it in your hand, and I want you to be reminded to pray for that. I did something that I promised myself I would never do. I promised myself I would never schedule myself to be in two places at the same time. And I did. I did not realize that I had, but I'm getting just a little feedback here somehow, okay? September the 13th, I believe, is the day that this closes on a Sunday. The God Bless America Crusade in Richmond, Virginia, closes on Sunday, September the 13th. And on Sunday, September the 13th, is Indian River Baptist Church 11th anniversary as a church. And of course, I was the founding pastor of that church. And so Judson Douglas asked me to come over and preach. I said, oh, I want to. I'll do it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do on that morning. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take Sunday school class in the auditorium, and I'll teach the auditorium Bible class. And then as soon as Sunday school class is over, I'll jump in the car and run over to Indian River. And it'll be just like it used to be. I'll just jump in the car and run over there and preach in the service over there. And then this week, I got to looking at it. I'm preaching that Sunday in Richmond, Virginia. But it's on Sunday night. So maybe I can... No, that's never going to work. But I had to call Brother Douglas and tell him that I was not going to be able to be there. I felt like a heel, but that's okay. I felt like that before. Promised myself I'd never do that. And then I went ahead and did it. But I hope you'll read the magazine. I hope you'll look at it. The article here by Bruce Miller in the very middle of the magazine. Thank God we can still have revival. And I thank the Lord for that. Over here on the right-hand side of page 5, at the bottom of the page, is an ad about South Light Independent Baptist Fellowship in October. And a lot of good things in here. I hope that you'll look through that. Most of all, whenever you look at it, I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God will bless. Give revival in Richmond. Richmond, capital city. Capital city of Virginia. And so, if you will now, read it when you get home. All right. Okay. Open your Bible now to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we come to the ending of chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we really finished up at the end of verse 9 last week, so I'm going to read 10 through 12, and maybe we'll jump across and begin in chapter 2 tonight, but if not, we'll at least try to finish these three verses. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10. When he shall come. Now, it's talking about the punishment of those that are persecuting the folks at Thessalonica. Okay? And the Lord from glory, with his power, the holy angels, flaming, taking fire, taking vengeance. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It's been a long sentence. We finally come to the period right there. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that term, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so many times, as we mentioned in the beginning of the book, so many times it's used here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now, whenever we come to chapter 9, at the end of it, we see the time that we meet the Lord as believers. At that time, as the unsaved folks are going to be separated from God forever and ever, at that time, we're going to be separated from the presence of sin. And the verse says, in verse 9, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But whenever that happens with them is the time that we're going to be separated from sin. No longer to be tempted. No longer to be drawn away. No longer to do anything other than bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and praise Him and adore Him without any interruption and without anything pulling us the other direction. What a wonderful time that will be. We'll not be too busy to praise Him. We'll not be too feeble to go to church. We'll not be incapacitated and have things that pull us another direction. That'll be over. The end of that. It's all going to be finished. They're going to be finished. The devil and all those who believe not the truth are going to be finished. And all the evil is going to be finished for us. I'm telling you what, that's going to be a wonderful time. It's a time to look forward to. Now in verse 10, at the time He comes, He'll be glorified in His saints. Now the people at Thessalonica understand that they're part of that group. He's going to be glorified in His saints. That's the people at Thessalonica to whom this is being written. He's talking to them about that. But I'm going to tell you something, dearly beloved. We here in Orange City at Volusia County Baptist Church, we're part of that too. He's going to be glorified in His saints. Now, He says this again on down in here in verse 12. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And I probably will have to talk about it again there. But can you imagine that He, Almighty, Creator, Omnipotent, Sovereign, God, Ruler and Sustainer of the universe, is glorified in us? That's incredible. That's beyond belief. We read across it and say, be glorified in His saints. And, okay, very good, like that. But think about that. In us, earthly creatures, the offspring of Adam and Eve, who went away from God and who brought sin into this world and passed it on to us. And sinful creatures though we are, when we have been born again by the power of the Spirit of God, He is glorified in us. Now, their hearts must, at this time, their hearts, by the time they've read down through this, And I mean, again, can you put yourself in that place? That there they are. That's the first time this was read. The first time it was given voice in the church at Thessalonica. And they've been reading. And Paul has encouraged them with what they're going through. And he said to them, you know, God's going to take care of it. And God's going to vindicate you. He's going to do that. And by this time, their hearts are surging with the prospect of the dramatic turn that's going to take place whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Those who have died, they've already learned that in the first letter. Those that have died, they're not going to miss anything. And they haven't missed anything. We're going to come to that in the second chapter. And may even approach it tonight. We won't get into it, but we may approach it tonight. But we've not missed it. We have not missed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will be introduced before the angels and will be introduced before the angels as trophies of grace. And I must tell you that the trophies are not the ones that are admired. Now, people may say, wow, that's quite a trophy. But whenever you say that's quite a trophy, you know what you do? You look at the one who won it. It's not the trophy. It's not the trophy. It's the one who won it. And though we are trophies of His grace, it's His grace that's to be admired. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine at His coming, as we are introduced as products of grace, that the angels would say, oh, look at that. Can you believe? Can you believe what He was? And look what He is. That's absolutely amazing. And then they say, glory to God. They don't say glory to the trophy. They say glory to God. Glory to God. What power, what mighty power that can do that, that can do that. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. And now I understand this. I understand this next phrase. I can identify with that. I don't think this would be a hard thing at all. And to be admired in them. I think the admiration that we will have for Him will never end throughout all eternity. I hope that doesn't sound boring to you. I hope that doesn't. I know that the time comes in many people's lives and a lot of people's lives whenever young man meets young lady, and young lady meets young man, and they get to know each other, and he can do no wrong. Oh, she just admires him. Oh, everything about it. She just admires everything about it. Now, that doesn't always last too long. After a while, she gets to know him. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. The more we get to know our Lord, the more we're going to admire Him. Yeah, we find it hard to speak in other terms than terms that we use. But every day, we learn more about Him and we admire Him more. It ought to be that way now. But throughout eternity, we will never lose any admiration for Him. Oh, no wonder we can rest. We can rest in this day as He's talked to them about that. Because God's got everything under control. He's going to deal with the persecutors, and He will be glorified in us, and He will be admired in us. What a day, glorious day. That will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears in the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look up on His face. The one who saved me. by His grace. Now, I don't know how this is going to look. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I like the picture in the song when He takes me by the hand. Now, I don't know if that's the way it's going to be. But somehow, He's going to show me through the promised land. What a day. What a day. Give me a personal tour. I don't know how that's going to happen, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It makes me want to go eat bacon and you know, just get all kinds of cholesterol and everything else. So, you know, going to heaven ain't all bad. I'm not going to commit suicide unless I commit suicide with a fork. But what a day. What a day. Glorious day that will be. Paul is thrilled about that too. And it's because that he gave witness and gave testimony. And he says, rest with us. Rest with us. Now, the last two verses come back. Come back to his prayer. His prayer for them. And whenever we... Can't be 10 to 8, but it is. Okay. In the beginning of the chapter, he has prayed. If you go back and look at verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. We looked at that. It's a fitting, it's a proper thing to do. Because of this, your faith groweth exceeding, and your charity of every one of you toward each other, it aboundeth. And he talks about how there are examples in that to other churches, and he uses them and as an example to challenge other churches. Now, he's prayed for them there, but now he comes back to this now. He comes back to the fact that God has made them worthy. He has counted them worthy. And they are to be counted worthy of the calling for which God has called them. He's made them worthy servants. Now, he's rehearsed their tribulation and the fact that God will vindicate that now. And now he returns to telling them how he and Silas and Timothy pray for them. Paul himself seems to be overwhelmed by all of this. Now, it was a pattern of Paul's life. Whenever he became overwhelmed, he prayed. If he was overwhelmed by the goodness of God, you know what he did? He prayed. If he was overwhelmed by burdens and persecutions around him, you know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. Whenever he was in a tight corner, or whenever he was in a bright corner, is the way Dr. Phillips says it. Whenever he was experiencing burdens, or whether he was experiencing blessings, he prayed. It would be wonderful if we were like that. It's not hard to get us to pray whenever we're having difficulties. You know, we'll turn to the Lord and say, Lord, oh, please, Lord, we need you. We help. Need your help. We need you now. We've never needed you before. Lord, meet our needs. Come to us. Meet us where we are. Lord, we count on you. We're dependent upon you. We're looking to you. But sometimes we get on cruise control. We get, as a pilot would say, maybe on automatic pilot. Everything's just sailing along. No interruption, no bumps, just smooth air. Everything going well. And we sometimes then are not overwhelmed by that to the point that we call unto God in prayer. But as he rehearses this to the people about how he thanks God for them, how I use you as an example, and I know you're going through difficulties, but you're staying steady in that, and you're staying true in that, and you're an example in that. And he said, I'm just thankful to God for what he's going to do, that he's going to vindicate you. And he said, I want you to know, I pray for you. I thank God for you. I give God glory for you. Yeah, parents who are here and grandparents who are here. Man, pray for the kids whenever they have trouble. Whenever they're going a way that you would not want them to go. Pray for them. But I want to tell you something else. Pray for them when things are doing good in their lives. Pray for them then. And just stay in prayer before the Lord. Make Him part of your life. May we follow His example. In the last part of this verse, 11, He speaks of their calling. That God would count you worthy of this calling. That God would count you worthy of that. It seems to be here that somehow what they're going through, the difficulty that they're in, the persecution that they're enduring, it seems that somehow that's a calling. God has called you to that. We think of calling as God calls missionaries. Or God calls preachers. Or God calls this one. But it could be, that where you are, and that what you're doing, and that what you're going through, especially for the cause of Christ and for the name of Christ, could it be that that is itself a calling? As much as a call to preach. As much as a call to the mission field. That itself is a calling. Now, if you'll view it that way, as it seems to be what he's saying here, if you view that as a calling, it sure makes your approach to it different. And what you're going through, he says here, is also that God will in that fulfill all of this, and watch this phrase, the good pleasure of His goodness. The good pleasure of His goodness. Now, the very essence of His character is goodness. There's a lot of things that are boiled down in His character, and it's not all enclosed in that one word, but that's certainly part of it. God is good. He is good. And His goodness experiences good pleasure. When in our calling, we fulfill those things that God has called us to do. Whatever it may be. Wherever you may be in your life, whatever your situation may be. Whenever Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi, where they had come from when they came to Thessalonica, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he's talking about here whenever he says that he'll fulfill. He will fill full. He will bring to completion. He will make it a full thing. He'll bring it to perfection. The good pleasure of His goodness. God's goodness will be completely pleased with us. Now, I don't know about you, but that's somehow drives me a little bit to re-examine at times my attitude toward things. That He will be completely pleased. His goodness will be completely pleased by counting me worthy of this calling. And the work of faith. The work of faith with power. Well, I don't know if I can really say this the way I want to. I've tried to say it here. And I don't know whether I can get that through or not. But there's a work that's accomplished by faith. I want you to see this, four statements. This is a very brief but intricate and doctrinal prayer for the believers there at Thessalonica. First of all, He wants God to count them worthy, so He wants God to count them worthy of the situation in which they find themselves. Worthy of this? I thought I was being persecuted by God for putting me in this situation. No, no. We're counted worthy not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Jesus made that very clear in His ministry and in His preaching. He said, if they hate the Master, don't you think they'll hate the servants? And He said, don't take this as an offense to yourself. He said, they hated me before they hated you. And they hate you because they hate me. And so, we count it all joy when we fall into these testings. He wants God to count them worthy of the situation in which they find themselves. And number two, the situation through which they're going is a calling from God. They're called to that. Number three, God's goodness will be completely pleased by what God is doing in and through them. Number four, their work done in faith will have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing prayer. Now, this is the what. This is the what of Paul's prayer. This is what he's praying for. We pray for you. We pray always for you. And here's the prayer. This is what we pray, that God would count you worthy of His calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power. Now, here is the why. Verse 12 is the why of His prayer. This is what I'm praying for, and this is why I'm praying for that. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. You know, we seem very content to go through life, and whatever will be, and, you know, as long as I have an easy life and everything's okay, and I don't have any problems, don't have any difficulty, everybody loves me, and everybody thinks I'm nice and good and fine, and I don't have any difficulties or anything like that. And that's a good thing. That's good for us. We enjoy that. But that's not the thing in which always that He is glorified. There are times that He is glorified in our difficulties. That, whenever He says in verse 12, that the name of, it's in order that. I pray these things for you in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. The grand purpose of all these things they were enduring while waiting for the Lord's return from heaven is that He will be glorified in them. And His name will be glorified in them. And if it's supposed to be true of them, it's supposed to be true of us. Whenever people look at us, they don't know, most people don't call us what we call ourselves. Okay? Most people do not call us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you identify yourself in that way, but I like to identify myself that way. I'm a believer. I'm not just a believer that there's a specific thing I'm a believer in. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I'm embarrassed about being a Baptist. I'm not embarrassed about being a member of this church. But just, you know, rather than have someone misunderstand that I think being a Baptist will take you to heaven or this church will take you to heaven or something like that, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever they call me Christian or a follower of Christ, they identify me with that name. They identify me with that name. Most people do not just identify us with the word God. They're not Godians. They're Christians. We're identified with the name of Christ. And our lives should be lived in such a way in this life that His name will be glorified because of the way we live. What people see in us, even people who don't like us, will see that, I don't understand about them people. You know, I don't agree with them, don't like them, don't like what they do, don't like what they believe, don't like what they talk about, don't like stand they take, don't like anything about them. But I ain't one thing about them. They make good neighbors. They make good workers. They make good employees. They're good to have around. If you need any help, they'll help you. And His name is glorified because of us. But it's not just now, though it ought to be now. It's not just now. One day, at His coming, it will be that way. What made the difference in your life? Someone may ask on the other side. Jesus made the difference in my life. Jesus made the difference. Oh, and whenever that, again, let me use my imagination. I know this is not doctrinally right, and there's nothing in the Scripture that says this. But if somebody walks up to me in heaven and says, John, how you doing? I'm doing well. Praise the Lord, doing fine. How in the world did you ever get here? Well, I got here because of Jesus. Oh, that name. Let's sing, Tell Me His Name Again. Tell me His name again. I love to hear it. I love to hear the name of Jesus. Love to hear His name. Sing a song about Jesus. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, how I love Jesus. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joy full and complete. The blessed name of Jesus. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His life for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. There's a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. It ought to be true for us. The truth is, in the opening of this chapter, this little book, is generally in all the epistles, is stated by the Lord that this is the way it'll be till He comes back. And He sets up the kingdom and rules on the earth. That it's going to be persecution, it's going to be trouble, it's going to be difficulty. We've been very, very fortunate in many ways in this country because it has not been like that. Of persecution and being put down because of the Christian faith. Now there's been sin, no doubt, and there has been unrighteousness and so forth like that. But there is, I'd like to say it like this, and you've heard me say it before. We have had a benevolent government toward Christians. We've had a benevolent government. If the trend continues, that's over. That's over. Now, it doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change what we believe. And it doesn't make us bad people. It's just simply that we no longer have a benevolent government. But this is the only country in the world that's really had a benevolent government. Why should every other nation in the world in every other age sail through bloody seas and us not go through that? I don't know. Do I want that to happen? No, I don't want it to happen. But he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. Now, it doesn't change our responsibilities. Do you have the slide we're going to put up Sunday? Do you have that thing back there? We're going to present this to you Sunday regarding the Sunday school building. And I thought this would be a good place as any to put it up there. You'll have three options. That you can indicate. Either we delay the building indefinitely, or we keep pursuing construction now and borrow the money and build as quickly as we can. Quickly as we can get a permit and satisfy everybody. Work through, jump through all that as quickly as we can. Borrow the money, go for it. Or delay construction but keep raising money and begin the building as soon as the Lord gives us His clearance to do so. Now, in this, I talk with others. The discussion many times among preachers in this day in which we are now, what's going to happen to the giving in the church if it is no longer tax deductible? Now, I would like to think it would not change one iota. If anything, it would increase. I don't know. I would like to think that. But I'm going to tell you this that I do know. The church at Thessalonica did not get a tax deduction for their giving to the work of the Lord. I know that. I know the church at Rome didn't. I know the church at Jerusalem didn't. Nor any of the other churches. Now, it works different in different countries. I do not know if it's still this way in Germany. But a few years ago in Germany, you indicated to your employer whether or not you wanted to give to the church. And if you did, you indicated the percentage that you wanted to give. And you indicated that percentage, then they would deduct that from your wages, and the government would give it to the Catholic Church or to the Lutheran Church or whatever. And that was the only churches they recognized. Church like ours would not get that. Not get that. But what they did was, and the people would give, because whenever they wanted to get married, they wanted to go to the church. But if they weren't given, they didn't get to go. Okay? They didn't get to go to church, get married. And whenever they died, and of course, even then, it was still a state ceremony, and the state had the ceremony, but they went to the church for the celebration. And whenever they died, you couldn't have a place to be buried. You didn't have a place to be buried if you weren't given to the church. Because the church had the places to be buried, and they had control over that, and a great fundraiser. And they did not go to church, and that's why people didn't go to church, as long as they had they didn't care about going to church. They just wanted a place to be buried, and they wanted a place to have the celebration and the big whoop-de-doo for a wedding ceremony. And that's why they did that. We've been very different in this country, very different in this country. But churches like ours in any country of the world has never had a tax deduction for giving to this church, except in this country. It's just unheard of. And I say again that whenever whenever people in charge of collecting money for governments see all of this land and property and building. You even drive through this little town of Orange City. Little town. And you see the properties and the buildings that are out of the tax base. Their mouths water. Because they see revenue. Revenue. That's not being realized. Because it's... We've had a benevolent government. Hasn't always been like that. They went through the trial of their faith. The trial of our faith, the trial of our faith is driving to church in the rain and getting out and making a run for the building before you get too wet. That's the trial of our faith, man. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That's what he's telling the people here at Thessalonica. That's your calling. Thereunto you have been called. If we be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let's be reminded one more time, may we? It's all about Him. Through difficulties and through good times, it's all about Him. The very thought that God could be glorified in us and that the name of Jesus would be magnified through us is absolutely unbelievable. As we walk through this life with all its toil and conflict, we understand it's part of our calling and that our Lord is being glorified in it. Those tormenting us, He will judge at His appearing. He will be glorified in us and we in Him. And we'll praise Him and thank Him for His grace that made it all a reality. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I don't think it's going to be long. Don't think it's going to be long. I pray with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together. Today we say happy 82nd birthday to Roger Schultz. And so, happy birthday, Roger. And we rejoice with you. Amen. Shake hands. Greet those around you. Let's go out and live for God. What do you say? Amen? Amen. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.